So it's springtime, obviously. I think we're enjoying it. I am anyways. Having some sunshine, some warm days, putting on the boots, or helping my son put on the boots and going finding the puddles, finding all the mud, all kinds of fun stuff that we love about spring, we look forward to. If you drive around town, you're going to see all kinds of hills of dirt, right? And sadly, nobody's building a motocross track, but they're actually building houses. They're making piles of dirt because they're working on houses. It's that time of year. What's one of the first things that builders build? What's one of the first things they do? Now, I'm not a builder, obviously. You guys could probably teach me a lot about that. But one of the first things is the footing, right? You dig the hole, 6 feet or however deep we go. You dig the hole and you pour the footing. I had the fun job of pouring concrete, so I got to fill people's wheelbarrows and watch them struggle with it. I had the easy job. But you got to have something solid to build your house on, right? My brother Mike, a few years ago, went to Louisiana with Mennonite Disaster Service, got to help with some houses there. Their footings look a little different, right? They got huge pilings. You could walk right under the house because it's all on pilings. When hurricane comes, the water comes, the house has to be up in the air. They have a different kind of footing. Up north, I understand lots of places, they also build their houses on pilings. A similar idea, but not because of hurricane winds, but because of permafrost. Everyone's got to find a solid base somewhere, right? Everyone's got to have some kind of solid footing. It's not too different in our life. We all need something solid. Who am I really? What is actually important to me? Where do I go when everything is going crazy around me? We all have some kind of foundation, some kind of footing. What is our church's foundation? Our church body, what is our foundation? What is my foundation, your foundation? For the next 12, well, including today, for the next 12 weeks, we're going to be camping out in the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to go on a bit of an excursion through this book, and there is so much more than we can cover in 12 weeks. But there's a lot of good things we can learn here. It was a pretty crazy church that we're going to learn about. There was a ton of things going on. If you were to have gone to that church on a Sunday morning and talked to someone, so what's happening in your church these days? Well, you'd find out there was three or four different groups. They were competing for leadership, right? Their founding pastor had left, so now who's in charge? No, we're in charge. No, actually, we need to be in charge. We have it figured out. All kinds of fun competition there. There was one of their members actually having an affair with his stepmother. Nobody was doing anything about it, and some were actually kind of boasting about the freedom he had because we know Jesus will forgive him. It's not a big deal. There's a certain section in the church, they still enjoyed going to visit the temple prostitutes. A different section in the church would probably tell you, no, actually, you shouldn't be married, you need to be celibate to be holy, really. There was people taking each other to court. The Christians were suing each other in court. There were people that were having the communion services, so this is a good thing, sharing communion, except they didn't actually wait for everyone to get there. They started before everyone got there. Some of them were even getting drunk off the communion wine. They had some incredible spiritual gifts, miraculous things happening in the church, but the Sunday morning, their worship time was turning into a competition. Look at me, look what I can do. It was a bit chaotic, it was going kind of crazy. Wouldn't you love to be their conference pastor? What are you going to say to this kind of a church? They have some serious things going on. And these are Christians? The Apostle Paul is their conference pastor, so to speak. Actually, he's the founding pastor, the one who started the church. In Acts chapter 18, we read of the time when the Apostle Paul went there. That's where he met Aquila and Priscilla. And so he joined in ministry with them. They were there. He was there for about a year and a half, which is longer than some of his stays in the churches. And so he was there preaching and teaching. He was planting the church for a year and a half. The church was in the city of Corinth, obviously. So this would have been a long ways off from Jerusalem. It would have been to the northwest of Jerusalem, of Israel. It was one of the southern provinces of Greece. And it was a big city. It was a wealthy city. Lots happening there. They had lots of money. Some people compare it to New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas, all rolled into one. That's kind of what life in that city would have been like. There's all kinds of pagan religions. They were alive and well. There was temples to the Greek goddess Aphrodite, to Egyptian goddesses as well. There was Jews. There was some new Christians. There's a bit of everything in the city. That'd be pretty interesting to be and difficult to be a Christian, to be planning a church in this kind of a place, hey? But what would you say to a church that's struggling with these kinds of things? Where does Paul start with this one? Where does he go? How can they be Christians in a city like this, in a church like this, where they have all these kinds of messes? Now, I would be very tempted to just start a list. Here's all your problems, and bring the hammer down. You need to fix this, guys. That's not where the Apostle Paul starts, though. We're going to go through chapters 1 and 2 today. And one thing that's interesting is that he actually thanks God for these people. He doesn't start by bringing the hammer down. He starts by helping them remember their foundation in Christ. Where did you start? What is something solid that you have built on, that you can build on? We start at the foundation. So we're going to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to remember that they are called by God. He starts off saying that I'm an apostle. I was called by God. I was sent out by Christ to go and build the church. This is Paul. He's an apostle. But he's not the only one that was called. This church, these people living in the wicked city of Corinth, these believers that were struggling, they have been called by God. They've been chosen by God, sanctified, meaning set apart. Jesus Christ has made them holy. He has made them saints. These people, with all these things happening in their church, they're saints. Jesus Christ has called them. He's chosen them to come out of the world, to come together as a church. That's what the word church means, literally ones who are called out. So when these people heard the word of Christ and believed, then God set them apart. Remember what it feels like to be chosen, to be picked? I think in elementary school or middle school, we all probably know what it feels like to not be picked, right? So there's the two team pickers or the captains, right? And they're picking, and you're this poor, lonely guy or girl, last one on the team, right? Nobody wants that. But when you're in round one or round two, you get picked, it feels awesome. They want me on their team. Or you can kick it up a notch. Remember what it was like to be chosen for marriage, when somebody asked you to marry them, or when that other person actually said yes to you, this person, out of all the people they knew, they wanted you to live the rest of their life together with them. They chose you. It's an incredible feeling. It's an incredible thing to know that we are valued, that we're chosen, that we're set apart for something unique. This is the church. This is our church. This is you and me. This is the church in Corinth. God has called us out. He has put us together as the church. This is part of our foundation in Christ, that God has called us. We'll keep going in verse 4 to 9. Here we see that God has called the church, and he has richly equipped the church. Verse 4, I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. So here's another part of their foundation. God has equipped them. He hasn't just called them out and said, okay, I got a job for you. Here you go. See you later. But God is actually the one that has equipped them. He has enriched them in every way. He's given them all the spiritual gifts they need as a church. So it's not that he just gives us a job and walks away, but he actually gives us the strength to do it. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 kind of describes this as well. This is Paul talking again. He says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So that's his goal. To this end, I labor, Paul says, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. To this end, I labor with all of his energy. So our success as a church, as Christians, depends on us, right? Maybe partly, but not really. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it humbling even? To know that Christ is the one who gives us strength. He is the one who has given us these gifts. He is the one who equips us. So Saturday afternoon, when I'm still working on the sermon and trying to get it ready, I can have a little bit of rest because I know it's not all up to me. When you're planning your Sunday school lesson, when you're trying to figure out how do I help my friend? How do I help these kids, these young people that I know? It's not all up to you. It's not all up to me, but it's the strength of Christ. It's struggling with his energy that works powerfully in us. And so that's encouraging to know that we can rest because it's his work, and it's humbling. When things are going well, when the church is growing, when families are doing well, relationships are growing, it wasn't actually me. So it's humbling. It wasn't me, it was Christ. This is part of our foundation as Christians, that we have been equipped. You and I have been equipped by God. Verse 10. Here we see also part of our foundation. We've been united in Christ. Verse 10 and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household, have informed me that there are quarrels among you. So here Paul starts to get into the problem. He starts to get into one of the problems they have. They're fighting. There's division. And I'm going to leave that issue for Peter Jansen to deal with. Next week in chapter 3, it jumps more in depth into that issue of division. But I think it's enough to say that Paul wants them to be united. He wants them to have harmony. And the only way that's possible is when their foundation is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Not the pastor, not the messenger who talks about Jesus, but Jesus is the foundation. And that is our source of unity. He is our common foundation. And so we'll let Peter talk more about that next week as well. Verse 18, feels like I'm kind of cruising through this. There's a whole lot of information, a whole lot of great stuff in here for us to learn. Here Paul reminds us of the wisdom and the power in Christ, in the cross of Christ. Verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It wasn't logical for Jesus to go to the cross when we think about it. I like to make decisions based on logic. You know, what makes sense? What makes sense for the future? If you're graduating from high school soon, you're thinking of going off to college. Where do I go to school? What should I go for? Should I stay home and work? What should I do? There's got to be some kind of process, right? I want things to be figured out, at least some of the things, so that I know what's coming. I like some kind of sense of logic or control. What career should I go into? Even on smaller things, like how do I spend my time? What am I going to do with my weekend, right? I have to figure this out. How am I going to spend my money? How are we going to work through relationships? at least myself, I know I like to have some logic, some kind of order. It needs to make sense. But not everything that God does makes sense to us. The cross, verse 18, didn't make sense to people. It's the message of the cross is foolishness to people that are perishing. How could the promised Messiah of God, God is in control, right? He's all sovereign, all powerful, and he's sending the Messiah one day. We're waiting for the Messiah. How could this Messiah come in and suffer and die? Shouldn't the Messiah come in with power? Shouldn't he conquer? Shouldn't he take over? You don't win by dying. You don't save people by suffering. So something didn't make sense here. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21, it says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." So of our own wisdom, we can never reach God. All of the world's wisdom can never reach God, but God had his own way, even though it seemed foolish to the world. Verse 22, "Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength." So being a Christian, following God's plan, might actually look a little bit foolish to the rest of the world. We might stand out to our friends, maybe to our family. It might not make sense to them. But God's plan looks foolish to people that don't get it. If we're with Christ, we probably won't fit in with the world all the time. Jesus sure didn't. But we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to second guess God. Isaiah 55, verse 9, tells us, kind of similar to verse 25, it tells us, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So all of our human wisdom can't get us to God. We can't reach it. But he has made a way. Verse 28 to 31 says that he chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." I love the picture that some of those songs gave us. Thanks, Sierra, for leading us in those. The picture of who we are now as a child of Christ, what Christ's blood has done for us. He has made you and I holy. He's made us right with God. He's gotten rid of all the sin problem that I had. He's cleansed us from sin. He's cleansed us from our sin. He's paid the debt. He's bought us back. So I don't have any more reason to boast, because it's not my wisdom. It's not how good Jordan does. It's not how consistent I can be, but it's Christ, the one who I'm putting my faith in. He is the one. And so none of us can boast anymore. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 2. "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God." Sometimes I feel just like that too. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Again, Paul is just hammering home our foundation, his foundation, the church, each believer is Christ, the cross. It's the message of Christ, relying on the Holy Spirit's power, salvation of Christ. It's not about us or how good we can do. So what kind of responses do we have to the cross today? Paul's wanting to us to respond positively, to trust in Christ. How do some of us respond to the cross? If we look around Canada, we have atheism, right? The belief that there is no God. That's one response to the cross, essentially. That the cross had nothing to do with God, there is no God. We have agnostics. Basically, there is probably a God or some higher power, but we don't really know much about him. He's not really involved. It's kind of just out there, sure. Nothing really important for me in my everyday living. We have universalism, kind of the idea that everyone's going to get in, right? God loves everyone. Everyone deserves to get in. They'll all get in somehow. So quit arguing about what's true and what's false. It's pretty arrogant to say that anything's true anyways. So let's just forget arguing. Let's just talk about it. I'll get along, because it's all just preferences in the end anyways. That's one way of looking at the cross as well. What have you done with the cross? What have we done with the cross? We need to make a decision about it. Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again. That's a fact that happened in history. What do we do with that? The cross is at the center of God's wisdom and God's power. That is our foundation. One last thing that Paul points out in chapter 2. He reminds them that these things, the understanding of these things comes through the Holy Spirit. Now these verses, before I read them, it kind of reminds me of how men and women communicate. Now, I don't know if I'm the only one, but I know that I have missed hints that my wife Valine gives me. Guys probably miss hints quite easily. I saw something at the store today. Uh-huh. I really like it. Okay. I think it would go really nicely in our living room. Sure. Then suddenly when her birthday rolls around and she gets a new set of golf clubs from you, she's disappointed because you didn't get what she really wanted. And she says, I told you what I wanted. What? You never told me. So ladies, if you want guys to get it, you just give it to us straight. Tell us exactly what you're thinking and then we'll actually know. Because otherwise, we can't know what you're thinking. Maybe that's a cop-out, but these verses kind of remind me of that. Nobody can know what the next person is really thinking. Verse 10, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So we can't know what's going on in the heart of God. We're pretty simple. We're pretty small. How could we understand what's going on in God's heart? Except now he has given us his Spirit. He has put his Spirit in us. In John chapter 16, before Jesus went to the cross, he told the disciples, it's better for you if I go, because then the Father's going to send the Spirit, the Counselor, and he's going to teach you. He's going to lead you into the truth. He's going to teach you these things about the Father. The Holy Spirit of God teaches us the things of God. Through him, it actually starts to make sense. Verses 13 to 16, this is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So back in chapter 1, verse 18, when it said the message of the cross is foolishness, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit of God working in us, convicting us, opening our hearts, then it's foolishness. But the Holy Spirit comes. The Spirit of God comes and teaches us, shows us these things in God's heart, shows us the truth. And suddenly what used to be foolish, actually, that's incredibly powerful. That's wise. This is the power of God. So this same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives and dwells in us, the church and believers. So suddenly, the God who comes and suffers and dies to save people, suddenly that can make sense. Suddenly surrendering your life to a God that you can't see and giving up freedom so that you can be free, suddenly these things actually start to make sense. Giving up logical decisions like a career. I think of Anthony and Carlene Thiessen and Dale and Bev Dreger recently giving up a pretty secure career up here in La Crete, giving up home and family and moving down to South America to help plant a church or to be involved in growing the church down there. That doesn't make sense without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God filling us and leading us, showing us that God actually has a bigger purpose than what this world shows us. God measures success a little bit differently. God has something for us. He's called us out. And by the Holy Spirit of God, we can experience that. We can see these things from the Lord. Have you experienced God's Spirit teaching you through His Word, through in your times of prayer, in times talking with other Christians? Have you experienced the Holy Spirit of God teaching you and leading you? It's a tough question. It's a good question. It's a part of our foundation as Christians that God has given us wisdom and understanding through His Spirit. So what have you been building your life on? What are we building this church on? Is it our wisdom, our ideas, or are we building our lives on the foundation of Christ? On the fact that He has called us out, that He has called us together. The fact that He is the one equipping us and strengthening us. The fact that He is the one who unites us. The fact that in the cross is wisdom and power. The fact that He gives us understanding through His Spirit. Is this where we are building our lives, everyday stuff, how we make decisions, what we do? Is this our foundation? Paul was telling the Corinthians, This is your foundation. This is who you should be. This is where you should be living from. All this stuff over here that you're doing, I think would probably be taken care of if you actually remembered and lived out of your foundation in Christ. So we have that choice too. Are we going to live our life based on the foundation of Christ? I'll leave you with that challenge. Leave me with that challenge for the week. A little bit of homework for next week. I think Peter would like it. You would benefit greatly if you read chapters 3 and 4. That's what he'll be speaking from next week. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your power and your wisdom. Thank you for your incredible grace, that no matter how much we mess things up, Father, that you can make something beautiful out of our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you'd help me, help us as a church, to keep building on the foundation of Christ. Not our own wisdom, but on yours. So we pray this in your name, Jesus, with thanksgiving. Amen.